Welcome to Yes Catholic, the place where real people share their real stories and realize it is all God's grace on the move. I'm your host, David Patterson, and every week we hear a new guest share their story of how they came to give their yes to Jesus and his church. So let's get started. Tonight, friends, I am super excited. We've got Father Frankie in the house. For those who don't know you, why don't you share a little bit about yourself before we dive into the rapid fire?
Awesome. So Father Frankie, I'm a priest of the Diocese of Phoenix. I spent 8 years in seminary in Denver, Colorado, and I've been a priest for 5 years, and I'm at St. Timothy's Catholic Church in Mesa currently. And yeah, man, I just love Jesus, and I just want everyone to know about him, honestly. That's my heart cry, you know.
Amen. Well, we're going to learn a little bit more about you with the rapid fire. Ready to tackle some of these questions?
All right, man. I'll do the best I can. Let's see what we got.
All right. One of your favorite places to visit?
Ooh, that's a great question. So I have two. They're kind of different. So one, obviously, would be Kauai in Hawaii. Okay. Kauai is utterly insane. It's super gorgeous. It's super beautiful. My heart just rests there. The other one is actually in Denver, Colorado. There is a church called St. Catherine's. They have like an underground adoration chapel that's super small. And I just feel that this is where St. Catherine would want to pray. And every time I would go there, I would just experience just some of the deepest peace I would encounter before the Lord would be in that chapel. And so Kauai for just fun and crazy beauty, and then deep inner beauty at St. Catherine's Adoration Chapel in Denver.
I love that. I would love to visit that Adoration Chapel one day.
It's super small. It's like all brick. It's like underground. And it is in my heart.
Is it like a perpetual adoration chapel where you can go even at 2 a.m.?
Yep. Perpetual adoration. There's always somebody there. Unless you're the one that's signed up for the 3 a.m. hour. It's just super. It's simple. It's beautiful. But like I said, it's just so humble. And I feel like this is where St. Catherine would want to pray.
Yeah. How would you describe yourself as a child in 3 words?
Enthusiastic, mischievous, and empathetic.
I love that. Yeah. What would you say is your go-to order at a coffee shop?
Depends on the season, but I'm always a fan of a cold brew with some powdered cinnamon on top. Super simple.
No way.
Yeah.
I'm kind of in the same boat, man. I love cold brews.
Dude, cold brew is where it's at. Obviously, I'm from Arizona, so when summer comes, you need to kind of have a cold drink. And sometimes the whole, like, the milk stuff, which is awesome. I love. So I will do like when it's colder, I'll definitely do more like hot, like a vanilla latte or something like that.
Sure.
But when it's hot outside, man, dude, I just want a cold brew, some cinnamon. It's great.
Yeah. It's funny because I work at a high school and sometimes I'll bring in a cold brew as I'm walking down the hall and a student will just like look at me and they'll be like bougie. And I'm like, what does that even mean?
Dude, a cold brew is not bougie. There's so many other drinks.
Right,
I'm like, I know. Guys, bougie. What are you talking about? Like, there's like, so
you need,
many.
You need to calm down with the cold brew, right there,
Cold brew is where it's at. I don't. Yeah. They don't need the cold brew. They don't need it, man. They need to calm down. They have way more energy than they need. I need to tap in. I feel like I need to tap into my like 8-year-old self. Like, man, I had some rocket energy then, and sometimes cold brews don't do it anymore, man. Sometimes they don't.
Got to move to like espresso, you know.
Dude, quad shot. No, I won't do that. I won't do a quad shot.
I'd be way too hyper with that. Anyways, favorite sport?
Baseball, for sure.
Baseball? Very cool. Who would you say inspires you?
Ooh, that's a great question. So I particularly probably one in regards to the priesthood is actually my own cousin. So he's been a priest in the Archdiocese of Baltimore for almost 50 years. He went into the seminary at 13, was ordained at 28, and he basically was like a street priest. Like he would literally at like 1, 2 a.m., he'd like be on the streets dealing with drug addicts, homeless people, like pulling them out and like preaching to them. Then during the day, he'd be doing prison ministry. So he's been in prison ministry for, my goodness, over 40 years with death row and life inmates. And so I have just absolutely seen the joy of the Lord in a man who is in this particular field, not just the priesthood, but in with death row, life inmates, drug addicted, homeless, all these hopeless situations. And here is a man who is so filled with the joy of the Lord, who is so on fire, so in love with the Lord. And I remember, like, I never thought about being a priest, like growing up, but I would see him and I'm just like, I can't deny that you know Jesus and that you are on fire with him, and all you want to do is share his love and his light with everybody. And so he just inspires me, you know. Yeah. He just inspires me to go all in, to lay it all on the line, to be 100% committed to Christ and his church completely, no matter the situation. You know, and so that's a thing for sure. I have some other, maybe like some biblical characters and stuff that inspire me. I would say that's living right now. Yeah. My father, Charles Cantona.
That's powerful, man. Sounds like a saint in the making.
Dude, absolutely. No question about it.
Yeah. So if you could have coffee with any saint, who would it be?
Saint Teresa of Avila.
Okay.
Yeah. She is fiery and I love her. It's funny, like in my own conversion, I have like a core four group of like saint friends, and she's like one of them. And
you gotta share the four. You gotta share the four. Okay. I'm interested.
Who's your best? All right, so here are my core four. I always people are like, okay, who's your favorite saint? I'm like, I can't say one. I got a core four. Said before.
I've got the quad.
I got the quad. So Saint Padre Pio, Saint Francis of Assisi, Saint Faustina, and Saint Teresa of Avila. So, and there's a story kind of with all four of them. But I probably, it was funny. I Padre Pio would be amazing to have coffee with, but like, I just feel like St. Teresa of Avila, because she was there really initially in my conversion. Her and St. Faustina were really close in my conversion when I was around 24. Okay. So her, just like, I just feel she like would be so much fun. She'd be so real, so authentic, so spunky, and yet be fiery, on fire for the Lord.
I could just picture you sitting down with that cold brew, you know, and just having a
I feel she would love a cold brew. I feel she'd be down for a cold brew.
That's right.
Yeah, I feel close to her, and I feel she's close to me, and I love her, and I would just love. I mean, I thought about that when I was in like seminary. I was like, if I could hang out with someone right now, I want to be her. So
yeah, that's really cool. Okay. Go-to short prayer. You're going about your day.
Jesus.
Just calling on the name of Jesus.
Yeah, well, the name of Jesus contains the presence of Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, so literally, when it's the anointed word, right? When I say Jesus, his presence is poured out not only upon me, but upon the space that I'm in. And it's super short, it's super simple, but it's extremely powerful. I mean, it's in the name of, it's that name that we're saved. It's that name that we're healed.
God saves. That's the translation, isn't it?
Literally. Right. Yeah. So, I mean, think about if I'm in a situation where I'm struggling and I need the Savior, I need the Lord to act, to move. Jesus. And honestly, like I've encountered in my own life, my own priesthood, that, you know, I may be struggling or difficulty, and I'll just close my eyes and I will say the name of Jesus like 10 times. And all of a sudden, whatever I'm going through begins to dissipate a little bit. Cause I mean, everything has to bow at the name of Jesus, you know? Mm-hmm. So, and sometimes I'll tell, like, you know, I might be afraid and my fear might not go away, but my fear is rightly ordered, right? Because the fear has to bow to Jesus. So now my fear is in right order to the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So yeah, simple prayer. It's powerful. Yeah. Just Jesus.
Dude, we're not even done the rapid fire and I'm fired up.
I'm ready, man. I'm excited. I don't even know what's coming, but I know so his good. Presence and his love is.
Yeah, amen to that. Okay, last one. If you could ask God one question, what would it be?
Is Bigfoot real?
Okay.
I want to know if I can go look for him or not. Because, like, if he's real and the Lord's like, leave him alone, then, like, I need to leave them alone, right? Or if it's like, don't, you know, I don't know. I mean, I think obviously the whole alien question thing, but I'm like, I think people are like, I don't know. I've just wondered, like, is Bigfoot real? Like, that would just be hilarious.
Yeah.
So
that's interesting.
Yeah, I don't have like this like crazy theological thing. I'm like, no, I just want to. I think it's hilarious. Like, Lord, is Bigfoot real? Like, is everyone's cool. freaking out? And is like, if he's real, like, how did he come about? Like, what's going on? Like, let me, you know, what's or maybe the deal are like or like dinosaurs, big ducks. I don't know, are they real? Like, I don't know. I mean, I don't know those type of stuff.
Yeah.
Some.
Yeah, I mean, kind of on the line of like ancient civilization stuff. I don't know.
Yeah. How did the pyramids get made? Like, how'd that go down?
Right? Like, I just find that so interesting.
No, I'm with you. I feel there's something along those lines that would not be like the normal question. Not so much like, I don't know. Like, I feel that scripture reveals so much truth about like who we are and plan, purpose, and all this. And so I kind of feel like if I had one question, I'd want to do something that's so out of the box, that is just so random. That would probably be it. Yeah, like, is Bigfoot real? It has nothing to do with my salvation or anything.
Well, we're going to end with Bigfoot, but I'm interested on your one of your favorite scripture verses.
Ooh.
One of, because I'm sure there's many.
There is. Ooh. Okay, so I do have many, actually. I was thinking, I'm trying to think, like, do I answer this in the scripture verse that's, like, totally, like, wrecking my heart and what I feel God calling me right now? Or a scripture verse or two scripture verses that are kind of, like, thematic? You know what? I'm going to do... So I remember when I was praying in regards to the reality of priesthood, and I really desired to, like, Lord, how do you desire my priesthood? Like, what do you want? You know? And I remember it was 1 Thessalonians 2:8, where St. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, so dearly beloved have you become to me, that not only did I desire to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ, but my very self as well. And so I've always been struck with that verse. I feel the Lord has really desired me to share his story in and through my own life of, like, share who you are, share the brokenness, share the difficulty, share your heart with people, right? Share your hope and your joy for me, share your fire, share your ridiculousness and all of it. Just share your heart with my people. And as you share, like my heart being the very context and the very lens to which I offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I would say that probably is just a verse that will always be near and dear to my heart, because I feel it's the verse that God has asked of me in my priesthood to don't just share me, but share your heart. Be real with my people. Give them your heart. Tell them what I've done for you, and then show them. You know,
makes me think of that song. If you gave your life to love them, so will I.
Right. Amen.
Just giving that sacrificial love.
Yeah, I'm just all. I want to be all in. And I don't. If Christ entered in to the human condition completely and fully, then I want in my own human condition to enter in as well to others as well, in my own brokenness, my own difficulty, and not, you know, there wasn't this, like, disconnect with, you know, the Lord. There wasn't this, like, barrier. He's like, no, like, I want to be in it all. And so I feel a part of my own heart of just really wanting people to feel that that Jesus is close, that Jesus, like, that he's here. And allowing my own vulnerability, my own heart, my own story that God has moved in and through to be an avenue, a bridge to encounter. So, yeah.
I love that, man. Yeah. All right. Well, you flew through the rapid fire. We did it. Let's begin with a prayer, and then we'll get you to share your story. In the name of the Amen. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit.
Jesus, thank you.
Teach us how to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to just hear Father Frankie share his story of the ways, Lord, that you have moved in his life, all the graces that you've poured out through his yes. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to decrease, so you'd increase, Lord Jesus. Yes, Jesus. I pray for everyone tuning in who will listen in the future, Lord, just help us to say yes every single day, to not be afraid.
Yes, Jesus.
We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right, man. Let's dive right in. Where does your story begin?
It's so funny because when it regards to, like, stories, and you always have kind of like a 5 minute, you have like a 15 minute, you have like a 45 minute, you know? So,
well, I'm going to say let the Holy Spirit take it tonight.
All right, So honestly, I would say, so I was born actually with a 2% chance of living. So I was born with an abdominal wall defect. And so in my mother's womb, my intestinal tract was growing outside of my abdomen. And so thanks be to God, the Lord, in prayer for my mom, was really clear of like, something's wrong with your child, something's wrong with your child, multiple times. And so my mom and my dad would go get a second opinion. And because the first doctor didn't want to give them an ultrasound, they're like, no, your kid's fine, calm down. And the Lord's like, no, something's wrong with your child. Mm-hmm. And so they go get the second opinion. Sure enough, they see it's called gastroschisis. And so they rushed my mom in for immediate surgery around almost 8 months. And then I had a 2% chance of living. They definitely did not think, obviously, I was going to live. I was going to have a horrible kind of quality of life. Unfortunately, the doctors did offer that I probably should be aborted. Thanks be to God that my mom and my dad were like, we're going to let God decide. And right. And so in God's goodness and love, he saved my life and I lived. What was crazy was we throughout like the first probably 5 to 6 years of my life, I would have these sort of called miracle baby picnics. So I was born at St. Joe's Hospital, which is like, it was just amazing for obviously the NICU and being able to assist in that time. And so we would have miracle baby picnics. Because I mean, when you're dealing with like kind of a kid that's got a lot of medical issues, because I was in and out of the hospital, I mean, I've had 8 surgeries on my intestinal tract. And so parents kind of don't know what it's like, you know, and so you're trying to get families together, you're trying to get kids together to kind of feel community and not feel so alone. And so I remember when I was 5, I went to this picnic, and it was the first time that I realized I shouldn't be here. I remember 5 years old realizing that I should have died and that God saved my life. And I remember at this picnic, I turned to my mom. I had this realization deep in my soul. I just knew it. And I turned to my mom and I said, Mom, I know that God saved my life. I don't know exactly for what purpose, but I know I'm here to give God glory in some way. I don't know what it's going to be.
5 years old.
5 years old. I knew. I was like, I'm here to give God glory. Whatever it is, I'm going to give him glory. And I remember from that moment on, I remember my heart just started moving towards the Lord more than ever. And I remember I was like, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to be yours. I like no drugs, no alcohol. I want to save myself till marriage. I just want to be yours. And my heart just was so given over to the Lord. I just loved him. I couldn't tell you like fully like why. I just knew him and I loved him. And I had this deep sense that he wanted me to give him glory. And as I got, obviously grew older, I was blessed in to be able to grow up in the Catholic Church. I altar served, and I never thought about priesthood ever though. Like never thought about it. And as I'm growing up in the church, things are like, you know, really beautiful, and I'm getting into high school. And to be honest with you, high school starts and it's just like nuts. You know, I remember I started getting crazy tempted with tons of doubts about like, is this like the life of Jesus really what it's all like? You know, am I going to be happy? Because I started seeing a lot of my friends, because I went to public high school, seeing a lot of my friends, you know, drugs, alcohol, partying. And I mean, I would go, I wouldn't participate, but I'd go. I'd be like the quintessential like DD. I'd be the dude, they call it, you know, like 1 in the morning. And you know, I would see them though, girlfriends, live that whole life and promiscuity. And I remember I was around 17 years old and I was struggling with my faith. I was still going to church, but I really wasn't praying much. I kind of just started opening the door being like, you know what, Lord, maybe you're not what I thought you were. Maybe it was just kid stuff, you know? But now I'm getting older. Look at my friends. They don't even know you and look how happy they are. Look at this lifestyle, man. I want this. I want to be popular. I want like the girl. I want, you know, all this type of kind of status and affirmation. And I was super lonely, you know, and I kind of like lonely. And I thought this was like, maybe I got shamed, you know, maybe it really wasn't true. And I remember I needed a little bit of a push, you know, because I still was kind of struggling to make the jump and saying, all right, Lord Jesus, I'm done. I'm going to go live somewhere else. Right. And 18 years old, I didn't get a push. I got like a straight up, like, I'm going to pick you up and throw you. So 18 years old, found out my dad was addicted to drugs, to meth. He actually sat my mom and my sister and I down. He basically looked at us and said, I don't want you anymore. I'm done with you. He pulled me aside after this and he says, you're not the son that I wanted. You're not good enough to be my son. And my dad left completely. And unbeknownst to us, my dad, for around 6 to 8 months, stopped payment on the house that we were living. He stopped payment on the cars that we had. And all of a sudden, we were kicked out of our house. We didn't have a place to live. Our cars, sooner or later, were repossessed. You know, my mom literally just got out of major back surgery, like rods and pins in her back, a week before this happens. She gets on her hands and knees, starts cleaning floors. I get 2-3 jobs, start cleaning, like, you know, whatever I could do. My sister gets 2-3 jobs. And I mean, I was so angry. I mean, I can't even express to you the anger that I had. I mean, I literally went to sleep one night and I woke up and my light was completely different. You know, I mean, a pretty affluent, like, Italian family to literally on food stamps. St. Vincent de Paul, had to find us a place to live. And I was like, I was done. I remember all my anger was directed at the Lord. I remember in prayer, I was like, Lord, I've done everything you've asked, of me to do. And this is what you give me. I was like, I'm done with you. I want nothing to do with you. I'm out of here. And I left. Now, my anger was misdirected. I mean, I should have been angry. I mean, I was angry at my dad, but I blamed God. I literally blamed God for everything. And I left him completely. And I remember, I was like, I have done everything you've asked. Fine. Then I'm going to do everything you don't want me to do. And so I called up my friends and I just jumped into that life of promiscuity, drugs, alcohol. I mean, my dad literally just told me that I'm not the son that he wanted. Like, my heart was utterly broken. Yeah. And I was just seeking some form of comfort, some form of affirmation, some form of security. I mean, my life that I knew got literally just destroyed in a matter of a week. And so that kind of became my life. It came about hustling. I had to figure out, how are we going to pay bills? How are we going to get food on the table? And I was just like dealing with my own stuff. And I mean, there was a time when I didn't even like live with my mom. I was living with friends because like we couldn't even feed me and my sister because it was just too much. And so my friends and their family would house me and feed me. And so it just became this kind of life of just hustling. I would try to put food on the table and then I'd feed my own addiction. And, you know, this kind of went on for, my goodness, years probably. So I was around 17, 18, this happened.
You made the decision to rebel at around 18, would you say?
Left the church. Yeah, around 18, left the church, gone. Yeah. Left the church, left the Lord, nothing. And I definitely am not a person that, you know, has like, am halfway. I'm either in or I'm not. And so when I mean I left the church, like I like zero prayer, like nothing. I'm not even talking to you. I don't want to think about you. And I mean, it was interesting too, because my mom, she would, like my mom, she kept her faith. Like, it was wild. My mom, just absolutely in the midst of all this, would be, she would tell me, she's like, Frankie, the Lord's got a plan. He's going to draw good out of this. We got to be faithful to him. We got to trust him. And I'm like, Mom, I don't want to hear that. Mom, you could talk to the Lord all you want. I was like, but I don't want to talk about him. I don't want to hear it, Mom. Like, do whatever. And so I struggled just hearing about God. I was so angry. So my connection with the Lord was really basically indirectly through my mom. Right. My mom was the one that like continually interceded for me, for the family, who never lost her faith, who like literally on her hands and knees before the Lord and cleaning homes. Like, my mom was just literally interceding constantly and trying to place her trust in the Lord. Yeah. Oh, totally. Oh, yeah. I mean, it was interesting. There was like a question that like people had about, like, you know, what do you do when you're, you know, addicted son? Like, what do you do? And I was like, it's not my mom. Like, my mom just straight up gave her entire life for me, interceded with tears every single day for my conversion. But, you know, that was kind of my life. I just want nothing to do with the Lord. And so what happened was, I was trying to seek my happiness in things of the world, right? Because I was like, all right, I can't be happy with the Lord. And what was interesting was, like, when I was younger, I really wanted the approval of my dad, right? As any, I think, son wants, you know. And my dad struggled with the relationship with Jesus. He also struggled with, like, my empathetic heart and my love for Jesus. You know, my desire, like, no drugs, no alcohol, right? No promiscuity was really hard for him. And so growing up, my dad would actually talk about, like, his old life and, you know, from promiscuity to drugs to alcohol, you know, all that type of stuff. So indirectly, I'm looking still for the approval of my dad. And so what did I do? I just jumped into as much drugs, as much promiscuity, as much alcohol, still trying to seek approval from my dad, you know, even though he wasn't even around, I didn't want to see him. I was just a broken little kid who was scared and just wanted to feel loved and accepted. And so I lived in that lifestyle. I ended up, I think I was like 22. I ended up getting a job at a Rock and Roll Western Mechanical Bull Bar. Which was wild. It was an old town Scottsdale. Around, I don't know, 3,000 to 3,500 people would be coming in every Friday, Saturday night. So it was like a hopping bar. Yeah. I started as a bull operator. So I was like the dude who was going around trying to get people on the bull. Yeah, it was pretty wild. And then I would just move up because I wanted to bartend. Because I thought, like, I had this idea. I'm like, if I can bartend.
I thought that's where you're going.
Yeah, bartender. I was like, yeah, because I was like, my thought was like, I need to figure out a way to like basically, you know, make something of my life. So I need to go back to school. I need to make enough money. And I was like, man, bartending. Yeah, get tips, bartending. Yeah. Also, you could, you know, I was super vain and looking for, you know, just looking for affirmation. I'm like, oh, yeah, Scottsdale bartender. This would be amazing, you know. And so I worked my way up as a bartender in Old Town Scottsdale for a good amount of time and living that life. And it was crazy. Because I remember it was a Saturday night, you know, like I said, around 3,000 people in the bar, and I'm making drinks. And listen, so when you're in a bar like this and you're making drinks, like your head's in a well, like you're just constantly going. If people don't know what they want, you're like, all right, sorry, go to the next person. And so like time is money, right? You're just like rocking it out. And I remember I'm making drinks and all of a sudden I felt physically pushed back. Like literally I'm making a drink and I like feel like someone shoves me and I like physically like get pushed back. And I remember I like kind of gathered myself and I looked up, and as I looked up, everything went slow, like everything. I mean, to the point that I'm looking at people in front of me and they have their drinks and they're like slowly bringing them up. You know, I look outside, look at the bowl, and the bowl's like really slow. I remember I looked up the upstairs bar. It was packed. Like down the patio bar, it was packed. And I remember in this like period of time, I thought to myself, I was like, I have everything that the world says brings me happiness. I have enough drugs, alcohol, this like promiscuity girl that I would want. There was like a fame. I mean, it was weird. People would come up to me and they're like, I wish I was you. I wish I had your life. And I'm like, you don't even know me. You have no idea. And as I'm there, I'm like, I have everything that the world says brings happiness. And I remember I said to myself, I said, I am more broken, I'm more lonely, and I flat out hate who I am. And it was the first time in 6 years that I prayed to God in a bar, 1 a.m. on Saturday night, surrounded by all these people wanting drinks and living a lifestyle contrary to Jesus. I remember I prayed and I just said, Jesus, my life is worse without you than it was with you. I'm back. What do you want with my life? And I remember in that moment, I like felt just super loved. Like I just felt like the presence of God in that moment. And I remember I'm going in to quit like the next day. I'm going in. And so I remember my goal at the bar was I wanted to be bar one, you know, like bar one's kind of like, you know, that's where the most people are going to be, best looking bartender, you're the best bartender, all that type of stuff. I was super vain, all that type of affirmation. And I was bar three. I wanted to be bar one. I walk in and my manager, before I would say anything, on the day I'm going to quit, he looks at me and he's like, hey, you're bar one. It literally was this moment where like, I feel like the evil one was like, here you go. I'll give you everything you want. And by the grace of God, I looked at him and I said, I quit. And I quit and I get on a plane and I go see Chucky. I go see Father Charles Cantona, my cousin. And I remember I get off the plane and I'm like, Chucky, let's call him Chucky. I'm like, Chucky, I don't know what's going on with my life. I was like, but there is no. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I just need guidance. I need counsel. And so Chucky basically put me through this crazy spiritual boot camp, like 8-day spiritual boot camp.
Okay.
And he's like, all right, you're going to wake up at 5:30 a.m. You're going to go down to the church and you're going to sit before the Blessed Sacrament for 1 hour. He's like, not 20 minutes, not 45 minutes. I don't care if your mind's going nuts. You just sit there. I was like,
given a holy hour.
Okay. Yeah. A full holy hour. And I didn't know what a holy hour was. I'm like, I don't know. I'm like, okay. So, and he's like, so I did that and I would like read scripture and I kind of get back up and we'd have this like a debriefing of like, you know, what'd you talk about? What'd you feel? Like, what was it like for you? And then he's like, all right, I got to go to the prison. I'll be back in like 6 hours. Here's a catechism in the Catholic Church book report. And I was like, what? I'm like, oh, okay. And he, and it was like, you know, basically on like chastity, on like conjugal chastity, evangelical chastity, you know, continence within marriage, all type of stuff. And it was really funny because it wasn't about like priesthood or married life. It was just about like, you're called to be a saint. And what does that mean? And so like for basically all these days, it was very similar. Like he'd come back and we would like talk for hours about the Lord. We'd talk about like his plan, what God desires, how does it look for me to live a life of sainthood in the context of my life back in Arizona. He'd give me a book on like virginity and then like priesthood and all these things. And it ended with confession. Like my first, I'll be honest, I've had the sacraments, right? This is like my first like legit, like real confession.
Like you unloaded.
I unloaded. Oh yeah. I mean, it was probably my first confession in 10 years. And I'll never forget. We're in his room. He's like in one corner. I'm in the other corner. It's basically dark and he's got a small little light on me. And he gives me a huge crucifix and he just says, don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Say everything to Jesus. And so for around 2 hours, I just ball. And I'm talking everything I could remember. I was so raw and real with the Lord more than I ever have before in my entire life. And I'll be honest, I was scared. I was really scared that that the Lord was going to reject me, that he was going to be like, you've sinned too much. You've exhausted the amount of times that I will forgive you. You've wasted my grace upon your life, right? I was so scared. And I remember at the moment of absolution, or at the moment where our Lord Jesus speaks those beautiful words through the priest, where he's like, I absolve you like from your sins. I remember in that moment, I literally felt like I was this adulterous woman, right? I felt like I was like, Jesus is right there and he sees all my sin. He sees all the brokenness. It's fully exposed. He's seeing it all. And he looks at me and he just says, my son, I find no fault in you. Like, get up and sin no more. And at the moment, I'm in probably like 6 years, everything that happened with my dad, that I felt like everything was going to be okay. I felt like home again. I felt a peace and a love that I had not experienced and I can't even express in this way so long. And I remember I went back to Arizona and I had no idea what I was going to do with my life. I quit my job. I had a good amount of money because I was bartending. I ended up like moving back you know, with my mom it's crazy. My dad's actually back in the picture in this time. It's also, it's another whole story. That's a whole crazy story of grace there too. But yeah. I think for the time I want to all kind of move a little bit.
Sure.
But, I remember I had one question on my heart when I came back and one question only. And I basically said, I was like, Lord, what do you want with my life? Like, I don't care. I'll do whatever you want. I don't care. And I ended up going to St. Timothy's, which is crazy because that's where I'm now assigned, right? Which is under. So I went to St. Timothy's, don't know anything about St. Timothy's, never been there before, ever. I went to St. Timothy's, went into their adoration chapel. They had a perpetual adoration chapel. And I sat before the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm not going to leave until you tell me what you want to do, what I'm supposed to do with my life, like whatever you want. And it was like, Lord, priesthood, I'll do it. Married life, I'll do it. Whatever you want, I don't care. I'll do whatever you want. I'm not leaving until you tell me. And so it was funny because Chucky basically gave me he gave me 3 books to read besides scripture. He gave me the autobiography of St. Joseph Avila. gave me The Diary of a Soul by St. Faustina and Dark Night of the Soul by St. John of the Cross. I've never read a saint book in my entire life, and he gave me some heavy hitters. I didn't know that.
That's some heavy. I mean, heavy hitters. The Diary of St. Faustina took me like months to get through.
Powerful. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so super powerful. And so these were like my three friends during this time. And I remember like that first day, I was there for like, I don't know, 4 hours, 5 hours. And I would just sit there and like nothing. And I'm like, fine, I'll come back tomorrow. And like, I came back the next day. What do you want with my life? Like nothing. And I would sit there. I'd kneel there. I'd read scripture. I'd try to listen. I would journal. I would read the lives of the saints. Just all before the Blessed Sacrament. One question. What do you want? Nothing. All right, fine. I'll see you tomorrow. And that happened for basically 8 weeks, 2 months, every single day. I bring food in, or I bring food that I go outside, I eat like really quickly outside the chapel. And like, so I bring like a cooler and stuff. Cause I'm like, I'm gonna make a camp. I don't got work right now. Like I'm just gonna hang out with you until you tell me what I'm supposed to do in my life. Yeah. And, I remember it was, August 8th, 2009. Okay. And I kind of felt that these two paths of like priesthood and married life were kind of flowing into one a little bit. And I remember I was talking actually with Chucky on the phone outside of St. Timothy's on a bench. And as we're just talking about the Lord, I felt just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like come upon me. And I started crying. Now, there's no FaceTime or whatever. It's just like phone. And so he can't see me. Right. And I don't like, he has no idea that I'm crying and I'm losing it. And I have this like interior experience. The Lord's like, you're to be my priest. And I don't say anything to him. Right. At all. And I end up hanging up the phone and I basically go into the chapel and I have my Bible in my hand. And I kneel before the Lord Jesus and I'm crying and I look at Jesus and I'm like, Jesus, I know you've called me to be your priest, but you're such a loving and merciful God. Is there any way you can give me a physical sign? So I close my eyes and I open up my Bible, open my eyes. I look down and the first words I saw were, follow me. Matthew 9:9, the call to Matthew from the tax collector's booth. And I wrote in my Bible, which I still have, August 8th. 2009 confirmation of the priesthood. And yeah, because it was wild. Like I like knew without a doubt. And the next question I had, the Lord was like, well, how do I become a priest? Because I didn't know.
And sorry, was that the call of Matthew?
Yeah. Matthew 9:9.
There's a lot there, man. There's a lot to unpack.
There's a lot to unpack. Yeah. So August 8th, 2009, confirmation of the priesthood, I wrote. And I leave that chapel and I'm like, I'm called to be a priest. Let's do this. And then the next question was like, how do I do this? Like, I don't even, you got to realize I was away from the church. I had no, like, I don't know anything. Like, I was so well-versed in the world. I was not well-versed in the spiritual life at all. And Lord's like, come be my priest. Follow me. I'm like, great. Awesome. Wow. Where are we going? What do I do? And so I remember the next day I was at a particular church at St. Bernard's at Clairvaux. And I was in their adoration chapel and I'm like, Lord, how do I become a priest? I was like, is there like a number I call? Like, what do I do? And I'm leaving.
Could you like give that to me, please?
Like, no joke. I'm leaving the chapel and I felt kind of prompted to turn and I look and it says, want to be a priest? Call this number. And I was like, what? Thank you, Lord. And it was actually a vocation. No joke. It was a vocation poster. And so I like wrote down the number and like the email and stuff. And yeah, man, like basically went through the whole process and entered seminary that following year and was ordained a priest in June 16th, 2018. So it's been 5 years. So yeah, it's wild, man. It's like crazy.
What was ordination like for you?
I don't know if I've cried more in my life than in that moment.
Laying yourself down.
Oh man. It was a fight. It was a fight to get to the altar. I was in the hospital 14 times in seminary. My dad died in seminary and I had my 8th surgery in seminary. Thank you. It was because with my dad, it was this crazy story of redemption and things that happened. And like the Lord redeemed like my relationship with my dad. And it was wild. There was like, I don't even know, like 30 seminarians flew down for the funeral. There were like 20 priests at my dad's. It was just this wild. And it was my third year in seminary. It was a fight to get to the altar. I mean, I cannot tell you how many days, like I would look at flights. I would pack my bags. It'd be like 2 in the morning and I'm in my car ready to leave and drive away. there were just so many times I like just didn't know if I could like keep saying yes. I didn't know if I was going to be able to make it. It was a fight, honestly. Like the people of God, the church of our Lord Jesus, prayed and suffered with me to get me to the altar. And so it was a victory, not just for like the Lord or for myself, but it was a victory for the whole church, the fact that I could even be there. I mean, I missed my diaconal ordination. I went to the hospital the day before. Like I was going to lay down my life to give my life to Jesus in this church. And I wake up the day before and my intestinal tract is going nuts. Like I literally ran to the chapel and I kneel before him and I'm like, you can't do this. I was like, I'm going to give my life to you. You can't ask me to go into the hospital right now. And I remember the Lord was like, I'm going. Are you coming? And I never forget. I went to the hospital and I like watched my diaconal ordination from a hospital bed. Like I just united my suffering to Jesus and I watched them. And then the next year, like I was able to get ordained a couple months later, thanks be to Jesus Christ. Amen. But then I was going for my priest ordination and then I got postponed. I got postponed because of my medical issues. They didn't know if I'd be medically able to be a priest. And so now I'm serving my priestly ordination that I should have been ordained at as a deacon with these brothers. And it was like, so yeah, I mean, just, there's just so much, right? And I just like it, the Lord's just victorious hand. May he be praised for everything. Cause yeah, it was,
amen.
There were many days I didn't know if I was going to make it.
Wow. Man. So much grace. I got to back up though, because the question has been kind of been heavy on my heart with the moment of you in the bar getting pushed back. Like, have you ever kind of prayed through that? Like, what do you think that was?
I believe it was the Lord himself just, intervening immediately. So I'll be honest with you. I knew the only way I was getting out of that lifestyle is if God pulled me out himself. Mm. Like I knew that even when I was deep in it. Like there was a really interesting thing about maybe 3 to 6 months into up until the point that's happened in the bar. My heart was just like, I told you, I was so lonely. I hated who I was. I literally would be living a life. I'd be like in the midst of sin and I'd be hating what I was doing, but I would be so broken afterwards. And I couldn't deal with the fact that I'd literally go sin more because I couldn't deal with the fact that I was so broken. Right. And so
trying to numb the pain.
Just constantly, it was like constantly putting a Band-Aid, ripping it off, putting a Band-Aid, ripping it off. And I knew, I literally like said to myself, I'm like, there's no way I'm getting out of this unless someone pulls me out. There's no way. Like I knew it. Like, and so, and he did. And so I really felt the Lord in a unique sovereign way just said, you're done. And because I mean, it was otherworldly. It wasn't like a shove from a person, like a human person. Cause it literally, like, I felt like my soul was like pushed and like, have you ever, you know what, have you, you know, in, which one is it? It's in, Endgame when, what's her name? When she basically, have you seen Endgame, the Avengers Endgame?
You got to remind me, man. I'm not sure.
So basically like, I forget the whole, basically it's, like the Hulk goes to get the time stone and she like literally touches him and his soul like goes out. It was something like that where literally like everything I felt like hit. And like I went back and literally I got hit and it just felt like all of a sudden everything was slow. Like everything just slowed down. And it's like no one knew what was going on. Like to the average, it's probably like a second in the reality of time, but to me it felt like 5 minutes.
Yeah.
And it was just
like everything stopped.
Everything stopped. And I literally had this like experience with myself and with the Lord. And yeah, it was wild. He just intervened. He just literally sovereignly intervened. I don't know how to explain it, but the fact of like, I like was touched by the Lord. I literally was shoved by the Lord into a place where I was able to see the reality of my soul and the reality of being able to make a decision and say like, I don't want this anymore. Like I need you. I don't want to live this life. Like, I'm scared. I'm broken. I hate myself. Like, get me out. Please get me out, you know? And that's what he did.
And what a beautiful prayer. What a beautiful prayer just to say, like, I need you.
Yeah. It was literally, it was the depth. And it was the most authentic prayer I probably prayed almost in my life, you know, where I was just like, I like hate this. You know, I was like, I need you. You know, I am like worse off without you.
It's like that 5-year-old little boy.
Yeah.
Who just wanted to serve the Lord and who just wanted to be loved. Totally. Just cried out.
Yeah. Oh yeah. It was, cause I mean, for so long, I was just wearing a mask, man. I was just trying to play it cool. You know, like, oh yeah, I'm just Mr. Cool. I got all together, you know, like, no, man, I was just wearing a mask. I used to tell people, you know, I was just a broken kid in a candy store with a full pocket of cash and I bought up everything. You know, I was a broken kid. And I mean, the bar definitely provided a great atmosphere for me to medicate myself. Mm-hmm. You know, and the Lord broke through all of my stuff. He just broke through. Like, he literally just like, boom, hit me. Everything just broke. And he's like, this is the reality. Yeah. And I was finally real with myself.
I love how the next day you're offered the next step up.
Yeah.
And you had the courage to say no.
It was only by the grace of the Lord. You know what I mean? Yeah. Honestly, because I remember, I look back and I'm like, there's no way I would have said no to that. Because that was like my goal when I started there. Because I started as a bar or as a bull operator. I wanted to be a bartender, but I knew I was like, they hire from within more than from without. So if I can just get my foot in the door, I got this. And so there was like 50 people that were interviewing for basically two positions. And one was a bull operator. And I'm like, I don't know what that is, but I'll do it. I don't care. And I got it. And that's, but my goal was I want to be bar one.
Mm.
Like I had this vain goal, right? Cause it was, for me, it was like this, so much of seeking perfection, seeking like this accolade and a platform and building up. Why? Well, because my dad told me that I wasn't good enough to be a son. I wasn't the son that he wanted. So I'm like, okay, if I'm perfect, then no one will find something wrong with me to leave me. Then they can't find something wrong with me, right? Because that was the big wound. The wound was abandonment. And if I'm not good enough, right, if I'm not perfect enough, then people in my life will sooner or later abandon me. They'll leave me. And then what? Then I'll be alone, right? So when my dad really hit that and created that huge wound, vanity, the desire for affirmation, the desire to be like the man, so to speak, in the world would call it, right? All of a sudden increased, you know? So yeah, like that was the goal. And I walked in and before I could even say hello, it was like, Frankie, yo, man, you're bar one. And I was like, I quit. That's how it went down. But it literally for me, it was like, here, like the evil one was like, here you go.
Mm-hmm.
Here you go.
But you had the conviction.
You got it.
But you had the conviction to say, no, I'm all in for the Lord.
Oh yeah. Yeah. People thought I was nuts too, which was hilarious.
Good.
I was like, I just knew I was like, I gotta leave. I gotta quit. Cause again, you have to realize it was like a St. Paul type of experience. It was like, one day I was living a life of the world 100%. And then I'm like, no world, all of the Lord. And so people were like, wait, what? No, you know Jesus? Like, you've never talked about Jesus. Like, what do you mean you're leaving? And like, what do you mean you're like, you know, like this whole, you know, so it was a very kind of paradigm shift, I think, for a lot of people. And for myself, obviously.
I love that, man.
It's
powerful.
Praise God.
Any advice for someone praying about entering the seminary?
You know, ultimately at the end of the day, it's about you experiencing God's love and you falling in love with Jesus. And there's nothing greater than to be able to fall in love with him than in his presence at the Blessed Sacrament and through his word. You know, so I look back and I'm like, it wasn't facts about Jesus. It wasn't all the traditions and knowing all these things about like the Lord, even about the church. It wasn't my knowledge. You know, when I was in the dark days of seminary, when I didn't know I could go anymore, when I was ready to quit, it was about that personal relationship that I could go before him in the Blessed Sacrament. And I knew he loved me. And I was like, I'm not going to leave. Like, cause I don't want to leave you. And I'm so scared. And so like my relationship with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, relationship with Jesus through the word was what sustained me in the darkness, what sustained me in the doubt, what sustained me in the difficulty. So regardless, when I talk to like men about the priesthood, I'm like, spend as much time as you can before the Blessed Sacrament. Spend as much time as you can in the word. Build your personal relationship with Jesus. Build it with him. Spend time with him. Give your whole life to him. Regardless if you're called to be a priest, you're called to be a married man, we need holy men to be able to live for Jesus in the midst of this world. And Jesus is the one that created your heart, and he's got a plan. And the more you know him, the more you're going to know his plan for your life. And the fact is this, knowledge doesn't get you through seminary. Jesus does. Like, his love gets you through. It's, you know, it's hard. Is it worth it?
Can you say that? You got to say that again, what you just said.
Like, it's not knowledge. What gets you through? Yeah, like, it's not knowledge that gets you through seminary. It's Jesus and his love for you that gets you through seminary, like flat out, you know? And like, that's like where it's at. Because you know what? I remember in seminary, there's this idea and this temptation that I have to be smart enough, you know, I have to be good enough, and I have to like know all these things. And you have to remember, I felt so, and even today, I'll be honest, like I felt so like unprepared, so to speak, right? Like, I live this life of the world, and there are these guys in seminary that I'm going into, and they've like already been in seminary. They've lived for Jesus their whole lives, you know? Like, they never stray, they never lived a life of like crazy sin in this way, and they know all these traditions. They know how to pray Liturgy of the Hours, they know how to pray with scripture, they know all these things. And I just felt like literally kind of just a dumb little kid, you know? And here I am, and it was like, right, hey, you need a cassock and a surplus, and I'm like, a surplus of what? You know, like, I don't even know what a surplus is, you know? And that was just real. Even still today, I'm kind of like, I don't know what I'm doing, you know? Like, I don't know what I know him, and I know his love, and I know my great love for him. I am crazy broken. I make like a ton of mistakes. I am not perfect. Yeah. I'm like hobbling in my life with Jesus, just trying to like surrender myself to his mercy and love and keep going, you know? Like, so much of my life is just like, as St. Paul says, like, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead, to that upward calling of Christ Jesus in the pursuit of the goal of basically sainthood, of heaven, of just like letting go. Like, all right, Lord, I'm kind of a mess and I'm kind of broken, but I really believe you love me. And I really believe, you know, that I love you, and I'm going to keep going. And that's what it is, man. Like, so if you want to like be a priest, to just spend as much time in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament with Jesus, spend as much time in the word, because Jesus gets you through, man. Nothing else. Jesus is one. No matter, man. Like, you can get A, like, dude, you get A's on a test, man. But when you're in difficulty and darkness and doubt, that A don't save you, man. Jesus saves you. And if you don't know him, man, you'll leave. And it's not just seminary, that's just life in general, man. If we don't know Jesus, if we don't give our lives to him, if we don't invite him into the difficulty and the darkness, like, we'll leave.
Yeah,
you know, that's what it's about.
It's the best advice, man. Just sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to him speak.
Yeah, just be with them. Spend as much time as you can. Like, there's, you know, it's like there's no time wasted before him. There's no time. It was funny because people, I mean, even myself, myself, reading people would be like, I just get so distracted. I'm like, listen, do you think that God's greatness is impeded by your littleness? Like, he's the Lord. He's like working and moving in your heart, whether you realize it or not. Like, you are literally before the Lord of glory, and you could, you could be distracted, which is just a real human thing. Like, I'm not an angel. We're not angels, you know, like, I'm not going to have perfect prayer life in that way. Cause I'm a human, right? Like, distractions are the normal part of the reality of being human. But like, my just brokenness doesn't hinder his ability to touch my heart. All right. So it's like, just sit there. There's no time that's wasted before Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. Powerful, man. What inspired you to start Life Starts Here Ministries? Got to hear about that.
Oh yeah. Well, that's a funny story. So, I was at a parish, like a queen, basically it was called Queen of Peace. It was my first assignment. And, we were just kind of looking, figuring out how can we, come up with ways of like fundraising, You know, because it was a very, like, we were a pretty poor parish, really struggling around 2000, like 19, going into 2000, almost into 2020. And I remember I was like, well, what if I just, you know, I like want to create an event and have this crazy opportunity evangelization. I want to bring people before Jesus. And like, we'll have this crazy, like, I don't know, 5-6 week course. And I like, we're gonna put people over the Blessed Sacrament. We're gonna teach on like God the Father. I'm gonna teach on God the Father. We'll have like a procession. Like, I was just like, I want to give them these crazy encounters of Jesus Christ. And I remember I was talking with the youth minister at the time. His name was Daniel, and he was so good. He was helping me out with it. And I was like, Lord, what should we call this event? You know? And I remember I looked up to the wall and I saw like a crucifix. I saw a crucifix in the wall, and then all of a sudden, the wall, I saw life starts here. And I was okay. Like, okay, life starts here. That's what we're going to call it. Life starts here. I know, you know. And so I did this first event, basically this, like, you know, 5-6 week course. And it was basically just for like all the proceeds for the parish. I was like, and it was crazy. We had like, I don't know, 100 something people sign up, and it was wild. And I was like, cool, you know. And I was like, look, one time thing. And then people start coming up like, hey, when's the next one? I'm like, what do you mean the next one? Like, yeah, when's the next one? I was like, I don't know. And so what happened was, this was like in-person event, you know? And so I, all of a sudden then, I'm thinking about like, okay, I guess maybe we'll do another one. And so I'm in the process of about to do another one. And then February and March of 2020 hits, and COVID hits, and everything gets shut down. Yep, and I'm in prayer. I'm in prayer. And I hear the Lord say, my people are hungry. What are you going to do about it? I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, my people are hungry. What are you going to do about it? And see, I was not on social media, nothing. I literally got off social media, all of the kind of digital platforms when I was in seminary. It was a huge distraction in my life. It was not helpful at all. And I did not want to be a part of it. And the Lord is like, get back on social media. And I'm like, no. He's like, my people are hungry. What are you going to do about it? And so I literally started to, I ended up creating like an app. Like, it was funny. I like 2 a.m. was woken up by the Lord, and I heard the Lord say, go on Google, type in Christian media platforms. I'm like, what the heck? So I typed in Christian media platforms. And okay. It said, like, all the first thing came up was Subsplash. And I was like, what the heck? It's like this Christian digital, like, media company creating apps. And I was like, okay. And Lord's like, you're to call them tomorrow. Okay. So I like called them and didn't have like really any money, all that type of stuff. And they like love this idea of basically this digital evangelization ministry that was to meet people where they were at and provide digital like content, whether it was videos, audio, all that type of stuff. And right. So they were like, hey, we want to tithe in. And I told the Lord, I was like, I don't have money. The Lord's like, you're to sign up. I'm like, I don't have money. It's like, you're to sign up. I was like, fine. And because we only had like literally like a small amount, and I like called them. And I'm like, hey, and they're like, hey, we were talking, we want to tithe into you because we love this. So we're just going to give you 75% off. I was like, what? And it was literally just enough to start everything up and stuff. And so, so we did it. I had no idea what I'm doing. I literally called friends. How do I, like, I didn't know graphics. I like, didn't know how to post anything. So I needed help with everything. And so basically, like, the ministry was starting to be like, it was supposed to be like a fundraiser thing. And then it turned into like, hey, let's do these live events. And then it's like, oh, we can't, let's just make it digital. And so what happened was, I just started building an app, started making videos. I went on YouTube and learned how to make, I don't know, lighting and cameras and sound and audio, and kind of just went for it. Got on TikTok, did not want to get on TikTok at all. Didn't want to get on Instagram, nothing. And then things just kind of went crazy and nuts.
Where did you start first, though? Was it mainly YouTube, or did you go to TikTok?
No, I started Instagram. Okay. I didn't like it. I didn't want to do it. I literally had to ask friends, how do you like post things? I didn't know what I was doing. I was like, all right, whatever. And then I felt the Lord's like, get on TikTok. And I was like, no. Okay. He's like, get on TikTok. I'm like, no. I was like, it's like a kid app. He's like, no. It's like, fine. And I got on TikTok. And then I was like, the Lord like totally transformed my heart when I couldn't sleep one night. I don't know, it was like 1 a.m. and I had this idea to do like a sign of the cross video for fun. And I was just joking around. It was horrible lighting, horrible video quality. and I just made it. And then I woke up.
Isn't it amazing? Those are the ones that do so well.
Dude, it had like 5 million views. And I was like, are you kidding me? And right? I thought, I was like, I don't know if I'm ever going to preach to 5 million people in my entire life. And I literally just made this video and there's like, you know, I don't know, 40,000 shares and all these different, wow, like, you know, people are like joining into the video. And I'm like, people are making the sign of the cross and they might not even know Jesus. They might even think it's just fun, but they're still making the sign of the cross and there's power in the cross. There's
power like, in the cross.
Wait a second. So yeah. So the Lord kind of started transforming my heart within the first like couple months of COVID and realizing like, wow, there is power and evangelization capabilities in digital media. And so I kind of just started going for it. And then we got outside of COVID. And so basically life starts here. It started becoming a digital and an in-person. So we would do events on like the Word, events on the Holy Spirit, events on Jesus. And they'd be like, you know, four to five weeks at a time. And it was just really the desire of Life Starts Here was just to be able to offer people real life encounters with Jesus Christ who transforms your life. And so that was either going to be in a digital platform or there's going to be in person. Yeah. So that's kind of how it started. And it's just like, I don't know what I was doing, man. I literally had no idea.
Like, I was like, I love that. It reminds me of when I first started youth ministry, man. Like I literally Googled youth group and the pictures that came up, I printed them in color and teens were like, what are we going to do? And I was like, I have no idea, but it's going to be fun. Show up.
Like, it was literally like that. I'd be up till 3-4 in the morning, like figuring out like, how do I record a video? How do I build it? How do I build? Like, I just learned how to build an app. Like, how do you make graphics?
I don't want to embarrass myself right now, but I literally was on YouTube watching a video on how do you add a signature at the end of an email to make it look professional today.
Bro, I have people doing the same thing to me. I told you before, I was like, I still to this day, I'm like, I'm 39 years old, man. I don't know. Sometimes I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing, man.
Isn't that amazing though?
I feel like I'm just behind. Like everyone knows way more than I do. Like everyone's got like their lives way more put together. And I'm just like, I feel like a messy little kid. Like I'm scared. Oh, yeah. I'm broken. I don't know what's going on. And people are like, hey, Father, can you help me lead my life? And I'm like, I don't even know how to lead my own life right now. I don't know. I don't, you know, but yeah, that's the crazy mercy and love of God. He's like, I love taking broken vessels and allowing my power to be made perfect and eminent through them. So
yeah,
man,
my grace is sufficient for you.
Yeah. That verse always strikes me because I still have a tendency to perfectionism, and when the Lord says my power is made perfect in weakness, what that means is I always need to leave room for my weakness so that his power can be made perfect.
Amen.
So I have to leave room for my own brokenness, which is hard, but it's real. If I really want the glory of God and his power to be made perfect in and through me for his honor and glory, then I still have to be a broken vessel that he can shine through. And
Amen.
And I want to seek perfection. I want to seek for his honor, give him the best I can. But I must leave room for my own brokenness.
Yeah. And I think when you do, you just realize how an incredible, incredible God that we truly serve.
He is mercy. His name is mercy. He is
itself.
It is just, no matter whatever happens, I can't ever leave. Like, I can't leave him. Jesus saved me. He has saved my life. And I tell people he's like still saving me, you know, like he's still showering me with his mercy in the midst of my brokenness. He's still offering me his hand when I fall. He is still pouring forth his mercy and his love upon me when I feel like I can't go anymore. And he's just like, no, let's go. You and I, like, let's not stop, you know? And so my life points to the fact that he'll never give up on you. He'll never give up. I'm so grateful to him.
But I think you've spoken so clearly into the fact that life is just hard.
Yeah.
You know, and like trying to just live this.
Yeah.
This gospel is. Yeah.
It's hard. Sometimes we think like I accepted Jesus into my life and everything's supposed to get better. And it's like, man, dude, we serve the God who chose to suffer and die for us. And like the reality is any cross, if we're faithful, will lead to the resurrection, but the cross hurts.
It doesn't.
The crucifixion is difficult. The darkness is difficult, right?
Yeah.
But there's something beautiful about the reality of the darkness. There's something beautiful about the reality of the difficulty and the suffering. Why? Because as Christians, we're not alone in it, right? The night was normal for Jesus, which means the night needs to be normal for us. That the Lord's doing work in our heart in the difficulty, that the Lord is transforming us in ways that we can't be transformed unless in the midst of the difficulty, right? Like, I don't know if I've been more raw with the Lord than when I've been broken, than when I've been broken open and I've seen the difficulty and I've seen my heart that still wants to wander, that still doubts, that's still difficult, you know? And yet, hopes for his mercy and his love, you know, and it's just raw with the Lord of like, Lord, I thought it was going to be different, or I thought it was going to look this way. And, you know, I mean, probably the verse that gets me so much is like when Peter, right, like at John 6, when all of a sudden, like everyone's mind just got blown, right? When Jesus was like, this is what it means to follow me. What it means to follow me is he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, right, shall have life within them, and I shall raise them on the last day. Like, this is what I'm asking you. Dude, I want you. This is what I want you to do. And like everyone's literally freaking out. And like his disciples leave him. Like, peace out. I can't handle this. This is a hard saying. I realize you're not mixing words here. And he turns to the disciples. And he's like, do you want to leave me? Like, it's interesting. In the Greek, it's actually more like, why don't you leave? Like, why don't you just leave? Everyone else is leaving, you know? And it's like, and Peter looks and he's like, to whom shall we go? We have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God, right? Peter's like, I got nowhere else to go. I'm sold out for you. Like, I know who you are. And it's like in the midst of like, when we get to that point where all of a sudden, like our kind of like our illusions and the thoughts of what we thought it was going to be like get broken open and they get pushed aside. And all of a sudden we're here raw and we're like, this is what it means. Like, yeah, well, do you want to leave? No, Jesus, I'm not going to leave. Like, I'm not, I'm going to keep be faithful. I don't get what you're doing, but I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to trust that you have a plan and this plan is going to be way better than my plan. I don't understand why it had to be this way, but you do. That's enough for me. I'm not going to leave you, right? I feel that the greatest growth in the spiritual life is when the Lord turns to us in the midst of difficulty and says, do you want to leave? Because then we can make a decision and say, yeah, or no. I got nowhere else to go. I'm sold out for you, Jesus. I'm not going to go. I don't get it, but I'm not going to leave. I won't. I don't understand, but I won't leave you because I know who you are. I know you are my savior. I know you have a plan. I'm hanging on by a thread, but I'm not going to leave, you know? And that's my heart, man. That's my heart cry every single day of like, Lord, I might not get it, but I'm not going to leave you. I already left the Lord once. I left him once. Like, I mean, and I don't ever want to leave him again. No matter what, like I'll be broken and I'll hobble and I will fall, but I pray I may never turn and leave him, you know?
That's why I made it my mission to just bring as many young people as I can possibly to the feet of Jesus and
amen.
The Blessed Sacrament, because
amen.
When you have that moment of sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to him, where else are you going to go?
You can't, once you hear the word from the Lord Jesus, once you encounter Jesus,
and
that was very similar to the reality of like, when life starts here, I just wanted to give people real encounters. Cause like when you encounter him, you can't go anywhere else. You have literally tasted and you have the pearl of great price right there. And nothing else will ever compare to that experience of being loved, of being forgiven, of being accepted, like in your mess, like the Lord's like, I love you. To hear those three words from the Lord himself, I love you. Like, oh my gosh. Like, you know, it's nothing better, man.
Yeah, it's powerful.
Yeah.
Well, I ask this question every single week to every guest. You know, I'll close on this. What is your hope for our church?
Purification and sanctification in and through the cross of Jesus Christ. Like, we are his bride, we are his body, and I pray that like our church, the body of Christ, will be the very vessel that shines throughout all of the history that we have and all the present, all the past, all the present, all the future that we're going to have to be a light to the nations. That's the hope. That's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Right. But we will be crucified. We are the body of Jesus. We are not, we are going to suffer, you know, but as St. Paul says, you know, I consider the present sufferings as nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's a reality of as God's church, we must be present to the moment and also be present to the future reality of what we're going towards, that our suffering has a purpose. We might not fully understand it, but Jesus Christ is sanctifying us in and through the difficulty. And we're called by Jesus to be a light in the midst of difficulty. We're called to be sanctified in the midst of the difficulty in and through Jesus Christ. But yeah, he wants to save everyone, and he's desiring his body by the power of the Holy Spirit through the cross to be able to reveal the goodness of who he is, who the goodness of the Father is. And so it's like, what's going to happen? We're going to be purified and we're going to be sanctified, and God will raise up a remnant people of his body to continue to shine. But like, are we going to be persecuted? Well, of course. Listen, I mean, if the greatest gift that God the Father gave to his Son is the cross, then why wouldn't he give it to us too? The cross was what actually, the cross was the very means of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And so too, if God wants to save everyone in his body, we'll also be crucified too in our own unique way. And he says, we fill up what is lacking in the body of Christ through our own sufferings, right? So yeah, it's not this like horrible thing. It's like, no, it's hopeful. It's like no, I know without a doubt that suffering in Jesus is going to lead to resurrection. Why? Because it did with him. It's going to lead with us. And so yeah, so it's just that reality of like, I mean, Jesus wins. Like, I mean, he's like the defending world war champ, you know what I mean? Like, no, like that's Jesus right. wins. At the end of the day, Jesus wins. And yeah. his body is going to be raised on the last day to proclaim victory. And the reality of like everyone on like every knee shall bow, like on heaven, on earth and below the earth. But there's a reality that before that happens, the Lord will call forth the reality of our own unification with his suffering for the sake of the glorification of his body and the salvation of souls. And so like he wants to purify us. He wants to sanctify us. And at the end of the day, through suffering and death, he will raise us on the last day. And that's the truth. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, that's my hope in Jesus is resurrection when I'm Amen. Suffering, you know? Yeah. So I think I answered your question, right? I don't know.
Yeah, very well. Okay. Very well. Well, on the note, Father, I just want to thank you so much for your yes to Jesus and his church. And man, it was so moving tonight just to hear you share. And thank you so much for your vulnerability. I mean, I was seeing so many people share just how moved they were by your message. So thank you.
You're welcome.
So much for your witness.
Thanks be Jesus. Thanks be, you know, to our Lord Jesus. And thank you for just, I mean, it's an honor that you would even desire and be a part of just such a beautiful ministry that you have tirelessly, you know, been faithful to following the Lord and building up and allowing a platform for people to experience, like to encounter Jesus through the lives of others. And so thank you for this opportunity. And I'm super humbled and grateful.
Thank you so much. If people want to connect and learn more about your ministry and what you've got going on, how can they do that?
Honestly, I think it's like just through like Instagram usually, like so just life starts okay. here _fire, you know, because there's like a link that
it's
you can click.
Oh, it's fire.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I just want to be a little fireball for the Lord Jesus. Like,
you're doing good, man.
I receive that. Yeah. So probably just like the Instagram account. Cause I mean, you can reach TikTok there. I have a new, like kind of a YouTube channel that I'm kind of slowly starting to grow there as well. The website. So yeah, that's just, I think Instagram's easy.
Right before, we went live, I was able to watch some of his YouTube videos, and you got to check them out. I mean, even just you speaking about your social media fast and how the Lord was able to speak through that. I mean, there's just so much good content there. So I highly recommend checking it out.
Thank you. Yeah. I pray in God's goodness. I'm able to kind of continue, keep making content, and you know, at the end of the day, man, I just want to follow the Lord, whatever he wants.
Amen. All for Jesus.
Amen.
Well, on that note, would you be willing to close us in prayer and possibly give us a virtual priestly blessing?
Amen. I love that.
Well, awesome.
Let's pray. The Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. Oh, and Abba, I ask you now in the name of Jesus, for the power of your Spirit to now pour forth an outpouring of your presence of love upon us and everyone who is listening and watching now. Lord, you know every area of brokenness in our hearts that is in need of your healing love. And I ask now that that love of your Spirit go right into that area, that your people may know that you are a loving, a merciful, a gentle, and tender Savior, that you came to save them, not to condemn them. Lord, I ask that you open up hearts in new ways this night to experience your love. Dearest Mother, as well, I ask that your mantle of love be wrapped upon and around your children, as you have asked us to do everything that Jesus says. Mama, grant us the grace to just follow your Son, to believe in your Son, to trust in your Son, in the difficulty, in the darkness, at the foot of the cross, to trust in him and his goodness and plan for our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you now. I ask as well, good Father, that you allow us to be washed down in the blood of your Son, Jesus, that all the graces you have poured forth this night may flourish in abundance for your honor and glory and our salvation. Yes, Lord. And I ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you all and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this episode and you'd like to help support the ministry, please share it with others, post about it on social media, or please leave a rating and review. To catch all the latest stories, you can follow us on Instagram at yes.catholic and visit our website, yescatholic.com. If you have benefited from Yes Catholic, please consider joining our Patreon community. Visit patreon.com/yescatholic. I would like to thank our current patrons for your ongoing prayers, support, and contributions that have helped Yes Catholic reach thousands of souls all over the world each week. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you." You have a story. Don't be afraid to share the good news of how Jesus Christ has moved in your life with a family member, friend, or colleague. Give Jesus your yes every single day and watch the ripple effect of the gospel. Join us next week. The journey continues right here at Yes Catholic.